So let's just pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this passage. And Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts will be open to hear your word to us today. Lord, we do pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this passage this morning from this little book in the Old Testament, which was written about 2,500 years ago. But it's amazing how it's still relevant for today. And Haggai was one of the minor prophets. And a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Haggai chapter 1. And I thought we'd do just a brief summary so we know what the story's about. Try again. Am I going the right way, the wrong way? There we go. Haggai. Haggai was a prophet. The book is called after him. And there was another prophet at the same time who also has a book which comes after Haggai, which is Zechariah. There were two prophets working at the same time. And the Israelites have been in exile over to the right, which is Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And we've got Iran, obviously, just there. Very highly significant part of the world, in fact, and particularly from a biblical perspective. And the Israelite people were allowed to go home in about 538 BC. And you can see that was a huge journey, about 1,000 miles or so, arriving back at Jerusalem. And the first task, really, was to build the temple. But there was a lot of opposition to building the temple. There was actually a new king in Persia who said it was to stop, and the building work did stop. And in the meantime, people really concentrated on building nice houses for themselves. And it says in Haggai chapter 1, very pertinently, while the house of the Lord remained in ruins. And then we see Haggai and Zechariah stepping into the situation and telling the people that they really need to start the work again of building the temple. Haggai was pointing out, or perhaps I should say God was pointing out through Haggai, because really Haggai was just bringing the message to the people, that by putting themselves first, they were really putting themselves outside of God's blessing. They were obviously and naturally trying to build a good life for themselves, but the reality was that things were not easy. There was a drought, there were shortages. And they were putting a huge amount of effort into creating a good life for themselves, and not much was actually materializing. And they were challenged, as we should all be challenged, I think, actually, and take this challenge on board ourselves to consider our ways. Think about the way that we're really living our lives. And as I pointed out last time, unusually, in Israel's history, they actually did. They did consider their ways. And they changed. They had a reset, if you like, of their priorities. Again, this is sometimes what we need as well. But it wasn't just that. It was God working in their lives. There was a spiritual renewal which came through God's Spirit that was working in and among the people. Something that we're always very much in need of as well, that spiritual renewal. This is how it says it in chapter 1. It says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people." And it was then that they came enthusiastically to begin the work on the house of the Lord God Almighty, as it says. And this brings us into chapter 2. Now, these verses in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, are verses that are full of God's encouragement. Do you know that God is a God of love? He is a God of grace. Yes, he always has to say no to sin, because in the end, that's going to lead us into a bad place and ultimately destruction. So that's part of his love as well. But he wants to encourage us, and these verses are full of encouragement. And we see also that Haggai's ministry and his purpose was to build up the people. To build up the people so that they could then do the work that he had called them to do. And we all have a God-given purpose in our lives. In their case, it was to rebuild the temple. So I've got 3 points this morning, which I've managed to alliterate this morning, which means that there's an R in each one. So first of all, there was a realistic assessment of the present situation. Secondly, there was a recalling of the certainty of God's promises. And then thirdly and remarkably, a revelation of God's overarching and greater purposes. So let's have a look at these. Haggai begins with a realistic assessment of the present situation. Remember, they're rebuilding the temple. 70 years ago, the previous temple, which had been Solomon's temple, had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. Of course, there are still ruins, even of the first temple, remaining to this day. It says in verse 3, "Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory?" That's speaking of the magnificence of Solomon's temple. Then Haggai asks, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing to you? See, the people had heard God's message to them, which included a gentle rebuke to consider their ways. Nevertheless, now the task before them was quite daunting, with this rebuilding project and continued opposition. And the question lurking in their minds, was God really with them? Do you know, it doesn't take long for our minds to fill with doubts and anxieties. See, the trials of life really are designed to throw us on Jesus. He promises he's the way, the truth, and the life. But doubts aren't far away. On the shores of our doubts, on the sands of our pain, says this hymn, we found a river of grace, and it flows with your hope. And we come to the stream, wash us in the river again. From the darkest place, the deepest pain, where the tears fall down like rain, we call to you, your kingdom come, your will be done again. And I think there was something like this going on among these post-exilic people. But it was the touch of God in their lives. It was that spiritual renewal that enabled them to say, so to speak, your will be done again. And in chapter 2, we see that God brings them a word of great encouragement, because he knew that they needed it, especially when they saw the foundations of this new temple being laid, which seemed to them to be like a shadow of the glorious past. You see, some of the Israelites present were old enough to have remembered Solomon's temple. And in fact, some have suggested that that could have included Haggai himself, which would have made him an old man at the time of his prophecies. In the book of Ezra, just a little back, way back, speaking about the same situation, it says that when many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, even though there were others who were shouting for joy. You know, thinking about the past is called nostalgia, and I think it's okay to an extent. And in fact, it's good and important for us to remember the good things God has done in the past. Because it's a way of building up our faith. But we shouldn't live there. In fact, we can't live there. And what we shouldn't do is to measure everything that happens today by the standards of some great blessing we may have experienced in the past. And that's because today is a new day. And God is always doing a new thing today. You know, there's a verse in that book of wisdom called Ecclesiastes. We often don't do this. It says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? It's not wise to ask such questions. Solomon's temple had been bigger. It had been better than what was even planned for this new temple. But even back then, Solomon realized something very, very important. He said, the heavens, even the highest heavens, O Lord, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? See, it wasn't really the size of the temple that mattered, but doing God's will. And of course, for the Israelites at this time, this was to rebuild this bricks and mortar temple. Haggai encouraged them to be strong, to do the work. He says, for I am with you. Do not fear. This is just the sort of encouragement that we need, isn't it, in whatever we're doing. And in actual fact, it sounds to me like that morning in his morning devotions, Haggai had been reading Joshua 1 verse 9. Where it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I was actually given that verse, and this is not in my notes, but I was given that verse about 40 years ago when I was still a student. And it was incredibly meaningful to me at the time. And it's been absolutely true from that day to this day. Where it says, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We need to be realistic. Haven't just got our heads in the clouds. But we need to listen to the Lord. We need to believe his promises. And I'd say that there's always going to be something a bit unrealistic about believing God's promises, because often they don't match with our immediate experience. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. But this leads us to the second point. Haggai recalls the certainty of God's promises. He does refer back. He refers back to the time they came out of Egypt. This is what I covenanted you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It's most likely that This is a reference to Exodus 33, verse 15. This is when Moses was, I would say, anxiously pleading with the Lord, when he was considering the future and the task before them. And he said this, he said, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here." Mm-hmm. He understood the importance of God being with them. But the Lord promised Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Of course, in Haggai also we have the promise of rest or peace. "In this place I will grant peace." Perhaps this is what the human heart actually is longing for more than anything else, for peace. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." As we've already seen this morning, however many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. Amen. Someone said this about God's promises: "The promises of God are like stars." And think of the stars for a moment, pinpoints of bright light in the sky, but pinpoints of bright light in the dark sky. God's promises are like stars, and the darker the night, the brighter they shine. But thirdly, Haggai reveals God's greater purposes. And as I said, quite remarkable. What we have here is a promise in which is a understanding of the overarching purposes of God, of which we could perhaps say the building project was just a small part and a shadow. I'm going to read verses 6-9 again, although I'm going to read it in the ESV version, which I think probably gets it a bit better. And this is what the Lord says: "Yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations." Well, that might be true today, mightn't it? Looks like it to me. "So that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will grant peace, says the Lord of hosts." But the problem was, the second temple, it never really was greater than Solomon's temple in glory. And actually it was destroyed, like the previous one, in AD 70, even though Herod had extended it quite extensively, and it probably was actually bigger than Solomon's temple, but certainly spiritually at that time it was apostate. Even the Jews concluded that the second temple could not have been a fulfillment of what Haggai was talking about, a greater glory. But the New Testament does speak of a latter-day temple, a latter-day temple which is filled with a greater glory. And this fulfills and is being fulfilled. And it fulfills God's promise to Haggai. Jesus was standing, physically standing, about 2,000 years ago in the Second Temple complex, the one that Herod had expanded greatly, which took 46 years And there were some Pharisees there, some religious leaders. And Jesus said to them, I feel this is a little bit provocative, but not in a bad way. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they were astounded, and they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to just raise it in 3 days. And then we get a little explanation from the author of John's Gospel, is John. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Is that ringing any bells? The body of Christ, the church, believers. To be a believer is to be united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And to be a believer is to be spiritually part of his body, which is why sometimes we call the church the body of Christ. And this temple is filled with a greater glory. This temple is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the Christians at Corinth and the early church perhaps hadn't quite grasped this. Maybe we haven't really. Said, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? See, this fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy is also confirmed in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. See, the book of Hebrews speaks of things that are better, things that are greater, a better hope, a better covenant, better promises, a better country. And guess what? The author of the book of Hebrews actually quotes this prophecy from Haggai in chapter 12. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The context here, about which so much could be said, but we don't have time, is of a latter-day temple, also called a kingdom, which we call the kingdom of God, which is in fact part of something which is radically new, part of a new creation, part of a creation that will be an eternal creation, which is the hope for this world. And the ushering in of this new kingdom, the Bible tells us, will be preceded by great shaking and turmoil in this world. The commentators call it a cosmic upheaval involving the breakup of this present old creation, which can seem to our minds something terrible until we understand God's overarching purposes to usher in and bring forth something new, like, if you like, a cosmic new birth. The book of Hebrews speaks in this context of a greater temple filled with glory. In chapter 9, it says, when Christ came, let's remember who Christ is, described at the beginning of the book. He's the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. When Christ came as a high priest, you see, that's the temple imagery, of the good things that are now already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, or if you like, temple, that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, which is a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system, but he entered that most holy place. That wonderful place, that dwelling place, under the shadow of the wings of the Most High. He entered that most holy place where we find peace once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining for us eternal redemption. You know, the promises of God in Scripture that we've been thinking about this morning are given for our encouragement. We need to believe them. Amen. Not one of all God's promises has ever failed. The ones that are particularly relevant, I think, here, his presence and his peace. We've also been called to build a temple, if you like, not a physical temple, not a bricks and mortar temple, but one another. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if we all put this into practice in our lives, in the church and outside the church, and if human beings did this, to encourage one another and to build one another up instead of tearing one another down all the time. But certainly within our church here, this is what we need to do to build up the body of Christ, which is like a temple. To finish with Paul's words, in him this whole building, speaking of people, is joined together as in one body and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together, listen to this, to become a dwelling in which, I'm going to add, the glory of God lives by his Spirit.